Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you the certain hope that indeed, after your lie in the grave, your lisping, stammering tongue will again rise to live and sing God's praise perfectly and forever. Amen. The city was abuzz during Passover week. There were people there from all over. And so there were crowds and there were lines. A new attraction, and there was something of an additional buzz in Jerusalem in the year 32 or 33 AD. It was Jesus, a rabbi from little Nazareth. On Sunday, people lined the streets, waving palm branches in welcome and paving the path for Jesus as he came into the city, paving it with their coats. But because of the crowds, there were a number of people who didn't really get to see Jesus, you know? And so, a day or two later, a foreigner caught one of Jesus' disciples and said, "We would like to see Jesus." It was no doubt a sincere and decent request. And yet the way Jesus responded to the quest, well, the request when it was forwarded to him, is kind of intriguing. Whether Jesus actually honored the request, we aren't told. Personally, I have my doubts that he did because of the point that Jesus went on to make right after that. And here's Jesus' point. He doesn't so much want us to consider what do you want to see in Jesus, but rather to consider the point what Jesus wants us to see in him. Jesus makes that very clear when he responded to that request. And he responded to that request with another one of his "I tell you the truth" statements. It's recorded for us in John chapter 12. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only as it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." So far the words of God in St. John. So is Jesus completely changing the subject here? What's that you say, Philip? There are some foreigners who would like to see me? Well, let me tell you something about farming. Seems illogical, doesn't it? But when we look at Jesus' words, we do see from the illustration he uses here, we get a really clear testimony, a wonderful summary of what it is that Jesus wants us to see about him. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, Jesus mentioned wheat. I'm guessing that most of us are a little more familiar with corn, so let's just go with that for a minute. Any guesses as to how many kernels of corn there are on a cob of corn in a good... It's changed a little bit since I was a kid growing up on a farm, but I'm told that an average ear of corn in a good growing season will maybe have like 16 rows, and that there can be up to 40 kernels per row. Yeah, you got the math right. That comes out to what, over 600 kernels of corn on just one from just one seed that is planted in the ground, where it germinates, it dies, it decays, and then it sprouts and it grows. And so out of death, of this one tiny seed, out of death comes life, abundant life. Now Jesus knew that wasn't just the case with a kernel of wheat or a kernel of corn. Jesus knew that that was also the case with himself. In fact, you could say of Jesus, he was a man who was born to die. How completely opposite of us and of everybody else. I suppose you could say we're born to die, but death is not our purpose. Death is a result. It's a result of sin. And it's because of sin that we die, and sin, death is still, and always will be, the consequence of sin. But it's not the purpose for which we're here. It's not the purpose for which God made us. On the sixth day of creation, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, not the breath of death. But for Jesus, it's flipped around. Jesus took on human life so that, for the purpose of dying, Jesus inhaled the breath of life in the barn in Bethlehem so that he would be able to exhale his breath in death on a cross. Now, why was Jesus going to die? Look again at what it says here. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It's like Jesus didn't want to be the only seed or kernel on the cob of eternal life. No, rather, Jesus wanted and he wants fellowship with you and me. Jesus wants the kernel of you and the kernel of me there with him on the cob of eternal life. Isn't it actually pretty humbling, considering how we often try to hide our fellowship with God? Oh, sure, I'm good with expressing and having fellowship with God when I'm here at his house. But sometimes maybe I'm not so keen on having fellowship with God when I'm hanging out at my friend's house. Sure, we want fellowship with God at our wedding ceremonies. But I'm not so sure we really want fellowship with God when our married minds and eyes are wandering. We want fellowship with God when we bring our children to be baptized, but I'm not so sure we really want fellowship with God when we don't make God, when we fail to make God the priority in our kids' lives. We want fellowship with God. In fact, we want God real close. We want him right there beside us when we are facing times of trouble that are coming at us. But I'm not so sure that we're really all that keen and high on having fellowship with God when we're about to create some trouble, because that's what we've decided we're going to do. But Jesus always wants closeness with us. Jesus wanted to bring that kind of life to you and me. And Jesus knew if that was going to happen, well, then sin needed to be paid for, because sin is the big separator. Sin is like those huge harvest machines that move through fields in the fall of the year, just shelling off one kernel after the other from the cob and separating them. And sin, one by one, just shells us off the cob of life and separates us from God. And death does it too. So, what do we do about sin? How do we get rid of it? If we are going to pay for sin, the pay window for sin is hell, which means that we're going to remain forever separated from God, because Jesus himself once said that nobody in hell moves or gets transferred to heaven. But if sin was paid by Jesus, if sin was going to be innocent life and death of the Son of God, that would give us life with God. So Jesus was born to make the payment. That's why he came from heaven above to earth. And we should never ever think that somehow it was just going to be kind of a walk in the park for Jesus. This was not going to be a big deal for him because, well, of course he's God. Of course he is. But as Jesus here looked ahead to whips ripping through the back of the skin on his back, and as he looked ahead to thorns pressing on his head and nails piercing his hands and his feet, he was troubled. Listen to him. "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour." And as Lent so clearly illustrates for us and so beautifully assures us, Jesus did go to that hour, so determined, so committed, so resolute, because he knew that out of death comes life. But that's not the only thing that Jesus wants us to see about him. After his seed illustration, Jesus went on and he continued his "I tell you the truth" paragraph, and he said, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." We love our lives, right? I'm not saying we like everything about our lives. We may not be particularly wild or crazy about our job. We may not be all that excited about the state of our health at the moment. And yet we love our lives. Let me rephrase that just a little bit. By nature, we love ourselves. Again, we may not like our hair or our height, or we may not like what we have as compared to some other people. But by nature, we very much like and we live for ourselves. Sometimes, instead of seeing ourselves as kernels, K-E-R-N-E-L-S, created by Jesus, we like to see ourselves as kernels, C-O-L-O-N-E-L-S. You know, I'm in charge. I'm the master of the ship and of my ship and fate. What matters to me and what is in my best interest is what most interests me. That's who we are by nature. Watch and listen to a baby. Wah! Feed me. Wah! Ah! Change me. Take me up, hold me. Never any thought there as to how that's going to work out for you at the moment. Never a look at the clock to see what time of the day, or worse yet, what time of the night it happens to be. Pretty selfish. And by nature, we don't really outgrow that. Things don't really change with age. What will I get out of this relationship? What's in this job for me? When are you going to give me a little attention? How do you think I feel over here? And Jesus changes that perspective. By the grace of God, when we realize that through the death of Jesus, we have eternal life, that old life that we like, at least first and foremost, that life doesn't look so appealing anymore. In fact, it begins to die. And so, it not only does life come out of death, but death comes out of life. And the life we get from our Savior means death to our old natural born selves. And when you first hear that, that may not sound so appealing. But that's because we're listening with the wrong ear. We're listening with our old self and our old nature ear. Just close that ear and listen with your new life ear. Can you imagine what it would be like for you to completely live for Jesus? Can you imagine a life, your life, in which you're empowered to say no to temptations? A life in which you can shoo the devil away like he's a fly rather than a lion. A life where a grave looks like an entrance to a marvelous palace instead of an exit to some dark unknown. Wouldn't that be awesome? For you? For me? For all the rest of us? That's what it's like when the old self is dying. Then instead of being trapped, you're free. You're free to serve a loving Savior who is willing to die for you, and you're free to serve a living Savior who will get you honor in the presence of God. Take note, though. The old self won't die easily. The old self gets a second and a third and a fourth wind. The old self is going to be on life support in your life all the days that you walk and breathe on this earth. But the life you have from Jesus can give you power to stand up against the old natural life and old self with all of its wheezing and hacking and coughing. And when Jesus calls you home to his side someday, he's going to pull the plug on your old self. Your old self cannot, it will not be going with you. Eternal life in heaven for you means total death forever to your old self. Foreigners who came and said they'd really like to see Jesus. Yeah, it'd be kind of cool to see Jesus. Or to maybe see him do some of the awesome things, the miracles he did. As we walk toward and we get into Holy Week, we're going to see Jesus in a number of different lights. We're going to see him humbly yet majestically riding into Jerusalem. We'll see him very graciously passing around a cup and saying, "Take and drink. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And And a short time later, we're going to see him, his hands tied, on trial. And not long after that, we're going to see him with his arms stretched out on a tree of a cross. And finally, we'll see him triumphant from the grave. Sometimes with Jesus, we really like what we see. Oftentimes we kind of wonder about what it is we see, and sometimes maybe we cringe a bit at what we see. But remember, it's not about what we want to see in Jesus. It's about what Jesus wants you and me to see in him. Tonight he's told us he wants us to see that in his death we have life. And our new life in him means death to our old life. I tell you the truth. Amen.